Ephesians chapter 2, here this morning. Well, following the prayer that we might know God's mighty power at work for us and in us, that very power that raised and exalted Christ, we come now to chapter 2, which continues this thought. If you look right there in your Bibles, in verse 1 of chapter 2, the verse begins with "and." And that's because as we see this amazing power of God that has been toward us, in and through us, the same power that raised Christ, this is a power that the Lord now is going to clearly communicate to us has accomplished something amazing in us. You see, the power and authority of God took spiritually dead sinners and gave them new life in Christ. And folks, all of us who know Jesus in salvation can say that Christ has made us alive and has radically altered our lives. That is what the Lord has done for us. Now, in chapter 2, the opening verses begin with, really verses 1 through 10 is a single paragraph. And they contain very bold contrasts. In fact, this passage is a passage full of contrasts. So we begin with that which was dead is now that which was alive, or which is alive. That which was dominated by evil is now become that which is related to Christ and seated with Him in the heavenlies. And then we see that that which was condemned is that which is now rescued by God's grace. So, Paul is going to continue addressing the Gentiles in these opening verses. But he quickly moves in verse 3 to include the Jews as well as himself. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And you," and it's a continuing the thought of speaking to the Gentiles. But in verse 3, we see, "among whom also we all." And now he's going to include the Jews as well and Paul himself as well. And he's doing this because he wants it to be very clear that it doesn't really matter. Either Jew or Gentile, all of us are sinners. And the emphasis that we find in the first few verses of this chapter is that knowing God's power and to what extent that power was exercised comes when we are reminded just how horrible our situation was, just how impossible it was. Now, you could go almost anywhere online and see before and after pictures, right? Think about an old, run-down, abandoned house. The walls are torn down, trash is everywhere, windows are broken, the floors are damaged. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in and they fix it up and they restore it and they put new walls up and they put the new electrical and plumbing and re-roof it and all the kind of things that are needed to do it. They clean it up. New windows, new floors, new paint, decoration, new furniture, all of those things. And when you look at the before and after pictures, it's a big difference, right? Big difference. This is nothing like what happens when God saves us. Amen. It's nothing like that. But I tell you, because it's just such a major contrast. But what gives us clarity to see what God did for us is when we really go back and see the broken, the damage, the mess spiritually that we really were, right? And so we rejoice in all that we have in Christ. We thank the Lord for the life that He's given us. But it's important, and the Spirit of God directs Paul to do this for us here this morning, to go back for a time and consider just what we were like before we came to know Jesus. And so, we're going to consider this morning the believer's past life. The believer's past life, and then the believer's present life. And the reason why I titled this message, "Made Alive in Christ," is because that's the forward direction that we're going. And we're going to begin touching on that here this morning. Lord willing, we'll expand it even more beginning next Sunday. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's all stand if you can. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. We're going to go ahead and read that first whole paragraph, verses 1 to 10. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, would you open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand these truths. Lord, may we have a full, clear picture of just what you've saved us from, just the dead condition that we had and that you've given us life now. Lord, may we see it clearly, and oh, would it transform us even today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning on the believer's past life. The believer's past life. And we find that there are a number of characteristics, or we could say hallmarks even, of the believer's past life. So first of all, we see that a believer, before they were saved, were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. This is the main idea here. Verse 1, if you look at there in your Bibles, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know the italicized words were added for clarity. And what I think here is the translators were getting so excited about the life that the Lord's given us, they put it in early. But it's not there yet, because the emphasis is that we want to spend a little bit of time focusing on what we used to be. So when we get to verse 5, we get the major, wonderful thrust of what the Lord has done for us. And so, the Bible says that before salvation, we were dead. We were dead. Those without Jesus are dead. When you think of dead, you think of no life. No life. And so, we are speaking of a figurative deadness. We could even say a spiritual deadness, although it's kind of an oxymoron a little bit. But we could, for sake of clarity, a spiritual deadness, which really means no connection whatsoever at all to spiritual life. Now, we know that God himself is life. He has always been. The Bible tells us that he is the I am that I am. In fact, that is his name, Yahweh. And so everything else, and I mean everything else, has its existence and its being in God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. As the Apostle Paul is preaching, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, or giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in John chapter 5 and verse 26, we read, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. God himself is life. God himself is life. And so when we talk about spiritual death, when we have this word figuratively used that we were dead, we're talking about a spiritual death, a death that is a life that is completely apart from God himself. So before salvation, we were dead, completely cut off from God. Which, by the way, is why that religion doesn't work for the person who doesn't know Christ, right? Somebody who is dead spiritually, they're completely cut off from God because God is holy and just and righteous, right? And there is a deadness to that person. And so the spiritually dead person, it doesn't really do anything for him the more religion he just kind of piles on his life because they're dead. What they need is they need life. What they need is they need to be born again. John chapter 3 talks about it that way. And so these verses then provide for us only two places that a person can be. In all the world, there's only two states that a person can be in. Either you're dead or you're alive. Either you're spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. Either you're connected to God, who is life, through faith in Christ, or you are not connected to God and far from him. And those are the only two places people can be. Now, as we continue in our text, we see that this dead state came about because of our trespasses and sins. Our trespasses and sins. Your sin and mine placed us firmly in the dead category. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are born in this deadness because of our sins. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you know what? I think the real emphasis in this text, and if you look at it there in your verse, it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I think the greater point that the Spirit of God is making here is that before salvation, people are dead in their trespasses and sin. In other words, there is a deadness to life, spiritual life, complete alienation from God, but there actually is a living to sin and evil. In fact, we could say it this way. Before we were saved, it was exactly the opposite that it is now. You see, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that as believers, because of our union with Christ, that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a glorious truth that we are dead to sin and alive to God. But listen, before salvation, you and I were the opposite of that. We were absolutely dead to God, but we were alive to sin. And we were dead spiritually, but living a life of sin, a life of transgression and trespass against the Lord. So that's who we used to be, dead in our trespasses and sin. And folks, we need to really let this sink in for a moment. Because when you think about it, in the normal course of life, dead things don't come back to life again. Dead things are dead. And they usually stay dead. But if there's anything that we see happening in the ministry, in the life of Jesus Christ, it, that there are times when dead things can come alive again, come to life again. And we see on numerous occasions Jesus himself raising people from the dead. Now, they eventually died a second time, and so their resurrection was not resurrection to eternity, but it did give us a clarity, an understanding that Jesus certainly had the power and authority to do that. Life is given to him, right? In fact, when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth, and it wasn't any problem, and you've probably heard preachers say that, you know, it's a good thing he said his name because a bunch of people would have come out of the graves, right? I mean, he has that kind of power. Jesus has life. In fact, just before that happened, the Lord had a conversation with his sister, with Lazarus' sister, Martha. Do you remember what he said? Your brother's going to rise again. She's thinking of the real, real future. He says, no. He's going to rise again. And then he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. And folks, that is who God is. Because we need to understand that we, honestly, folks, we were as dead as a doornail when it came to anything about God. Praise be to God that the gospel came and the Spirit of God opened up our hearts and our minds to grasp upon the gospel truth, and we believed on Jesus. And God gave us new life. God gave us new life. So, Paul continues here. And he expands this terrible picture of the believer's former way of life. Notice, secondly, that a believer was dominated by evil influences. Dominated by evil influences. Now, there are three of them that are given here. We find them right there in verse 2 and verse 3. First of all, the first one is the present world age. The present world age. Verse 2 uses the words, in time past ye walked, and of course that indicates that we're still referring to the believer's past life. There is a before Christ life, and there's an after Christ life. And again, that's important because we talked about either you're dead or you're alive. Okay? There's only one or two places you could be, and we need to understand that as a believer who has been made alive, there's a before Christ life and there is a after Christ life. Boy, they ought to be different. Boy, they ought to continue to be growing different, right? Well, everyone without Christ, the scripture tells us here, is dominated by evil influences, the first of which is the present world age. Even today, unbelievers walk or live according to, and notice what it says in your Bibles, the course of this world. The course of this world. The word course is a word that means age. And it can talk about a kind of a time event. And in this context, we kind of think of a Jewish sense of a period of time. And so what we're talking about is a life dominated by this present world age that is overrun with evil and in rebellion against God. It's this present age that we're in before the millennial age, the age where Jesus is ruling and reigning. So there's that contrast even in that statement. And we find that, as someone writes, their behavior has been determined by the powerful influence of society's attitudes, habits, and preferences which were alien to God and His standards. And so we're talking about the world. We could even paraphrase it by saying, the ways of the world, right? The ways of the world. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15, are some familiar verses to you, I'm sure. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And see, before you were saved, you were absolutely overrun by the thinking and the philosophy and the perspectives and just the thinking of the world and this age that we're in that is anti-God and that elevates and exalts man and elevates and exalts and applauds sin. I think of just the examples here today. We don't even need to take too much time to think about what they are. You know, you look at social media. Social media can instantly give you a sense of what a lot of the world is thinking, right? What is trending and what's making a big impact. Consider how people are dominated by the world's values and perspectives and the world's morality and so forth. Something that we have in our world today that I don't believe the world has ever really experienced is the global reach, the global extent of this groupthink. I mean, in years past, and really all of history has been like this, you have a group of individuals and they can be influenced and there's peer pressure and so forth and things that are working in that group. But now in our world today, it can be worldwide, right? You get one video or one tweet or one decision by a political leader, and it goes around the world just like that, just as fast as you can think. And there are comments, and there are sentiments, and there are sides that are taken, and you have all this stuff going on. And people are dominated by that. And before you were saved, I mean, you were just influenced by the course of this world. I've often likened it to a raging river. You know what? Before salvation, we were just all floating down that river. In fact, we were going with the current. We were just running right along with that current. But the moment Jesus saved you, he turned us around. And now it's upward ballot, right? I'll tell you, there's a big red flag to watch out for today. Those of us who know Christ, we need to be very careful that we don't buy into the groupthink of our culture and let our minds and our hearts be so overrun before we even know it. And it's like, wait a minute, where's God in this equation? Is this really scriptural, biblical? Because everything coming from the world influences in some way. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's so important. And of course, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about the mind and our thinking. I think of an ad that I've seen. I don't even remember where I saw this. It's probably been a number of years ago. But it seems to have captured the world's sentiment, this present world age. The ad said this: live for now. Live for now. It's kind of a shortened word of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Kind of. In other words, it's this age. It's just kind of, we're just living life and we're just doing what we want to do and being the best we can and making it the best we can. And it's all focused on here and all focused on now, with not a single thought about the Lord, not a single thought about his rule and reign coming, and about future eternity. This kind of earthbound thinking is what characterized you before you were saved. Shouldn't characterize us now. Shouldn't characterize us now. We ought to be thinking on the above things. We ought to be thinking about life beyond the here and now. So that's the first evil influence that we were dominated by. Secondly, notice it there, the prince of the power of the air. We were dominated by evil influences, the present world age, and then the prince of the power of the air. This is a reference to the devil himself. He's called a prince or a ruler. This is the same evil being who is opposed to God and all believers. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, reread this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked is referring to the evil one, talking about the devil. Now, the word power, just look there in your scriptures there, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the word power refers to his authority. And his authority in the air is kind of a reference to the spiritual realm that Satan exercises power and authority in. Another scripture passage tells us that he is the God, small g, of the world. And so this evil influence is directed toward every unbeliever. Now, this is so important that we understand this, because notice what the scripture tells us here. There at the end of verse 2, look at it. The spirit, it's referring to the devil, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, we're going to get back to the children of disobedience in just a little bit. It's talking about unbelievers. It's talking about what we were before we were saved. But here's the thing. The devil exercises his evil power in the lives of the spiritually dead. Now, I'm not saying that every unbeliever is, you know, demon-possessed or anything like that. However, there is a real, genuine spiritual battle going on that I think sometimes we lose sight of. And in fact, this is a major battleground, this battle for the souls of people everywhere. Now, here's the thrust of the text. You, You, before you came to Christ, you were dominated. You were overrun by the power of darkness, and the devil had you right where he wanted you. But praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered you and rescued you and gave you new life. But that's who you used to be. Third, the third evil influence, the passions of the flesh. The passions of the flesh, look in verse 3, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The words, our conversation, refer to our conduct, our day-to-day living. In other words, our conduct, our day-to-day living was in the lust or the desires of the flesh. The flesh, of course, refers to our fallen and sinful condition in rebellion against God. It's that part of us that is bent on doing the wrong thing, that's bent on doing our own thing, right? That drive to disobey, that desire to please ourselves, to be in charge of ourselves, that thirst for power and pleasure and prestige. It's our flesh. And so before salvation, every single one of us was controlled by our fleshly nature, and we did this. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If you thought it, if you wanted to do it enough, you did it. Right? And obviously, we recognize that not everyone expresses their sinfulness to the same degree as everyone else. But that's really not the point, is it? Because the truth is that the Scripture makes it clear to us that that was life before salvation, that we just lived according to whatever we wanted to do. We lived according to whatever our desires were. I want to do this, I did that. I think about doing that, I go do that. In other words, there was a limitlessness there. And obviously, you know, we could talk about all the fine nuances of different things, and people express those things in different ways. But the bottom line is that's how we lived. You see, before salvation, you were not influenced and ruled and surrendered to the Word of God. Right? Your life was not someone who had willingly laid down your life and given yourself as a living sacrifice to your Lord and your Savior. No, your life and mine was dominated by our own thinking and our own dreams and our own goals and our own perspectives, and everything about us was according to our own sinful hearts. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we read this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And one of the things we need to remember is, and we need to make sure we're thinking biblically about this, is it's not just a laundry list of sinful things that we've done. There's probably plenty of lists that we all could write down. But even before that list, in the heart and mind of each one of us, is that we went astray, that we're living our life according to our own way. And God has no part of that before salvation. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we find a characterization or a description of unbelievers. This is us, this is you, this is me before salvation. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone all out of the way. And I love, by the way, let me just say this. I love, by the way, how the Spirit of God likes to anticipate that we're going to object. You know, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not even you. Not even me. Right? They've all gone out of the way. The rest part. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. A grave. With their tongues they've used deceit, the poison of asses on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Before we were saved, we didn't know God. We didn't think about God. We did not even consider our accountability to God. We just lived our life. Just lived our life. Again, I think of different ad slogans that seem to encapsulate, and probably you could probably think of other ones, but I think of statements and ads that have been splashed on billboards and TV screens over the years. Just do it. Or if it feels good, do it. Or have it your way. Now, if have it your way refers to how you want your hamburger made, that's probably fine. But I'm talking about the sentiment behind it. I'm talking about just being fully enthroned and dominated by this sense that it's just whatever my flesh wants. All right, that brings us then to two final descriptions quickly of the believer's past life. Notice we see that believers before salvation were disobedient by nature. Disobedient by nature. We go back up to the end of verse 2, speaking about the spirit, the devil here, who now works in the children of disobedience. That is, our sinfulness is in fact against God himself. Right and wrong are not arbitrary. They are fundamental to the very character of God himself. What makes something right and something wrong? It's not society. It's not what people can tolerate in a given area. It's the Lord's nature, right? He defines what is right and wrong. And we need to understand that the Scripture tells us that we, before salvation, we were by nature disobedient. Influenced by the devil, we were in rebellion against a holy God. And lastly, here in this part, we were destined for judgment. We were destined for judgment. Look at the end of verse 3. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, God's holy and just wrath against all ungodliness and evil in the world. This is the destiny for everyone who is not saved. This was your destiny, if you know Christ this morning. This was your destiny. You were, by nature, a child of wrath. Romans 8 and verse 1 begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The second half of John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I am so thankful for the first part of that verse, though, that says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that is what the Lord is here reminding us of. Look at what you used to be. And do you see the before picture? So that when you look at the after picture, it's glorious, because this is exactly what the almighty power of God has accomplished in you. All right. So, the believer's present life. And we're just going to touch on this, because there's a lot of wonderful things here, and I'm going to want to stay and park on some of these things, but this morning we're just going to touch on them. The believer's present life. I love verse 4, don't you? But God. But God. These are some of the greatest words in all the Bible. God came into our horrible lost condition. He stepped in and he brought life to our deadness. And this is your story, if you're saved. I hope it's your story. And if it is, are you praising God for it? Can I ask you this? Are you living like you're alive in Christ? Nothing in our lives today should reflect the old life that we used to have. We're going to talk more about that in a second. All right. I'm just going to touch on these things, and I promise I'm going to come back to them in a later message, because there's so much here. But notice that a believer's present life is made possible because God himself is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. There is so much to be said there. The Lord has not given us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment in hell. What do we deserve? We deserve exactly what our sinful, evil, fleshly hearts wanted, and that is nothing to do with God. And you understand that those without Christ, they've lived their life and they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with God's ways. They want nothing to do with the salvation that he offers. And so the Lord says, fine, that's what you get. That's what you have for all of eternity. In fact, it goes beyond that because the scripture makes it clear that those without Christ spend eternity in a place of darkness and judgment. A lake of fire. It's horrible. It's horrible. Folks, that's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. But God is rich in mercy. God has been merciful to us. In fact, do you realize that God's mercy was on display when Jesus came to save us? He was under no obligation to do that. The Lord was under no obligation to do that, right? His justice deserved that we just could all be wiped away. We, you know, there's been times when I've given the gospel and I've made it clear that we've all sinned before the Lord. And I ask this question, oftentimes I'll say, listen, because I want to make sure they're understanding. I say, listen, if this was all that we knew, if the gospel message stopped with just the fact that we were sinners condemned to judgment, if there was nothing else, that'd be a horrible, that wouldn't be good news at all. But if it stopped right there, how many would go to heaven? And the right answer, and you could see people's eyes light up, well, nobody, nobody, nobody. Yeah. See, God was under no obligation to save us, but he did. In mercy, he chose a way out, and the way out was the sacrifice of his son. A way out was Jesus himself taking upon himself our sinfulness and being judged by God the Father for in our behalf. What love. In a very real sense, Jesus suffered our hell for us. Rich in mercy. But oh, look at this. Look at this. Our present life as a believer is made possible because God is great in love. Verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's amazing. His great love wherewith he loved us. And you know what? All you have to do is go back just a few verses in chapter 1 and remember all of the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with, that we've been chosen and that we have been adopted and that we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven and we've been given the sealing of the Holy Spirit himself. And on it goes, the grace of God poured out on us. God loved us. The great love wherewith he hath loved us. So amazing. But notice, what did God do? God made us alive together with Christ. Look at it right there. Here it is, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The word quicken there means to be made alive together with Christ. To be made alive together. This is resurrection word. These are resurrection words. We who were spiritually dead have been made spiritually alive along with Christ. He is our life. He's alive, and so we've been made alive. Now, listen to me. This is a good message for all of us. Because there's a whole lot of Christians that need to stop acting like they're dead. We stop acting like we have no life in Christ. Stop acting like there's no purpose and no mission and no joy and no flourishing in the Lord. You are alive in Christ if you know Jesus as your Savior. And you need to stop living like you're dead and start living like you're alive, unless you never really got saved to begin with. Because we have been risen with Christ. We've been given new life in Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ. In spite of our spiritual deadness. And this made possible by God's grace. Kind of that parenthesis right there, and this is kind of foreshadowing what he's going to talk about in the next few verses. Made possible by grace. All of this life that we have in Jesus is made possible by God's grace. God's favor and help toward us, not earned, not deserved. God's given us what we don't deserve. It's what brought us life. And what has this grace done? It has brought us salvation. And, you know, we've been saved for a little while time, and we are used to that word saved. But I want you to look at that verse for a moment and look at that phrase as though you never heard the word saved in your whole life. By grace ye are saved. Saved from what? What are you talking about? Well, in the context here, we're talking about we were dead and we've been made alive. And before we were talking about we were children of wrath, but now we've been rightly related to Christ. He's talking about a rescue. He's talking about a deliverance. God has rescued us from deadness, from this world, from the devil, from our evil passions. God has delivered us from the judgment that we deserve. Saved by His grace. Dear Christian, do you understand that you were dead and that God has given you new life? Boy, we ought to every single day be going to the Lord, praising Him and thanking Him. You ought to be grateful. And not just with your words, but with your life. Your life ought to reflect your gratefulness to God for giving you life. And we ought to live this life in the newness of life. That we ought to walk in our newness of life. Listen, there is nothing in our lives today that ought to even come close to looking like our life used to be. Influenced by the world and overrun by the devil and just fulfilling the desires of our flesh, that ought not be our life today. We ought to be surrendered to truth and to God's word and the leading of the Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. That ought to be our lives. Listen, are you letting evil influences into your life? Are you kind of holding on to the fact that you know Christ as your Savior, but then you're kind of living your life and you're kind of finding yourself kind of going along the course of this world? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not doing anything horrible. I'm coming to church still and I still love the Lord and I'm not doing anything terrible. I'm not out there doing all this horrible, wicked stuff. But listen, are you still doing things according to your own way or God's way? See, we ought to be fully surrendered and yielded and submitted to the Word and the will of God. And listen, are you living as though you're alive? Or do you find yourself with a deadness? Are you living like there's no purpose? Are you living like there's no joy? Are you living like there's no passion for Christ? You need to understand what God has done for you. And you need to live it. You need to live it. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come. Come. If you're dead, come. Jesus wants to give you life.